And invite you to turn with me once again to the book of James today. Turn with me, if you would, to James. And before we jump into this, I'd just like to know, who's the person who keeps praying for rain? If they could come and speak with me after service, that would be great. Our text on this rainy New England Sunday is James 4 and verses 13 through 17, James 4, 13 through 17. Please turn there if you would, and if you don't have a Bible, you will find that text printed for you right in your bulletin that the teaching is going to be coming from. And if you're joining with us over the live stream, that'll be put up for you on the screen in just a moment. And if you are a regular here, you know that we've been working through James consecutively. We've been working through it verse by verse. We come to the end of chapter 4 today. And it's always good to remember the big question that James is setting out to answer. You could say the big question that he's setting out to answer is this. If the gospel is true, how should you live? If the gospel is true, how should we live? If Jesus is Lord and we're claiming as Christians to actually practically follow him as our master, what does that look like in our everyday lives? Let me put it to you a little bit more plainly. How does your Christianity make a difference in your life? How does your Christianity make a difference in your life week by week? This is what we've been considering, and we come this morning to this little passage, and we're going to see how following Jesus, how our view of the world as Christians changes the way that we make our plans and the way that we make our choices. I'm going to read this and we'll begin. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This ends the reading of God's word. The God of the Bible is a very personal God. The God of Christianity is a personal being whose invisible hand is intricately involved in the details of your life and my life. The God of the Bible, the God who's really there, is not some abstract theological concept. All throughout the Bible, you find that he has all the facets of personality. And I mentioned that right at the beginning because we simply can't understand this passage without recognizing the personal nature and involvement of God. What we find here is that God has a will. If the Lord wills, and the word here in the Greek is thelo, and it literally means to desire or to resolve or to purpose or to plan. God thinks, God feels, God desires, God resolves, God plans. God is a personal being. God has a will. And because we are made in God's image, we have a will. We have a mind of our own. We think, we resolve, we desire, we purpose, and we plan. And so here's the dilemma. Ever since the fall of humanity, there's now often a conflict between our will and God's will. Right? Ever since the fall of humanity, there's now sort of like this in our hearts, this inner tug of war between what we want and what God wants, between what we plan and what God plans. Ever since the fall, it's like each one of us desires to live in a universe where we rule the roost, where we rule the world. And it's like we're wanting and trying to construct this universe where we get what we want, when we want, and how we want. And when that doesn't happen, it's like sort of like instinctively we feel like somehow we've been wronged. Put it more directly, each of us has an inner brat. As I've mentioned before, each one of us has this inner Veruca Salt, right? Who wants what we want, and we want it now. And so our problem is that we want to live and we want to construct a universe in which it's my way or the highway. But that's not the universe that exists. Every day of our lives, we keep bumping up against the universe that does exist. We keep seeing that things don't go the way that we want. I wanted an ice cream truck tonight. Right? If things don't go as we planned, right? Things are out of our control. And so what is James teaching us here? He is teaching us how to relate and how to live and how to build our lives around the God in the universe that's really there. That's wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the art of conforming your life to the God and the universe that's really there. Think about it. What are scientists and doctors doing all the time? They're setting out to discover the objective laws and the way the universe functions so that they can build things around that. And when it comes to life and living, what is wisdom? It's learning to build your life around the God in the universe that's really there. And the universe, according to the Bible, that's really there is being governed not by our will, but by God's will. And before we get into this, we need to understand, what is God's will? How do you know God's will? How can you know God's will? Well, it's important that we recognize that when it comes to God's will, there are two main wills of God, and you find them all the time in the Bible. And it's important that we make this distinction, because you'll be reading a passage and you'll read something about God's will, and you might think it's his prescriptive will, when it's actually his providential will. And so scholars and theologians, they sort of group it in the two main wills of God. And we actually see both of them here in this passage. They're addressed both of them are in this passage. It's God's concealed will and God's revealed will. There's God's concealed will. His concealed will is his providential plan for the different events in the future. And the reason it's concealed is because it's concealed to us. We don't know, right? Like what James tells us here, we don't know what tomorrow may bring. Only God does. That's his concealed will. Now, his revealed will is what he's given to us in the scriptures. You could say it's his prescriptive will. Like a physician writing us out a prescription. Here are the beliefs, here are the behaviors that are going to lead you into joy and real freedom. And the beauty of this little passage is that James is showing us how to relate to both types of wills. In verses 13 and 6 through 16, he teaches us how we relate to God's concealed will, his providence, his providential will. And then in verse 17, he teaches us how we are to relate to God's revealed will. Friend, what is wisdom? It's the art of conforming your life to the God in the universe that's really there. So how do we conform our lives? How do we relate to God's concealed will and his revealed will? That's what we want to look at. And so starting off, let's look at how do we relate to God's concealed will, his providential will. Notice in verse 13, James starts with how not to approach it, right? The attitude, the mindset that we need to avoid, and notice he gives us two reasons on why to avoid it. And it's this, it's the mindset of pride, and it's the spirit of independent self-reliance. Notice the example that he gives to us. Look at this example that he gives to us. And I want you to see, did you notice the word will? Today or tomorrow, we will go into that town. We will spend a year there. We will trade and we will make a profit. It's gonna happen. I guarantee it. You see, this is not the person who's making responsible plans for the future. Right, we are called to plan. God plans. Right, this is not the person who's doing responsible strategic planning. No, this is the person who's not planning for their day. They're predicting their day. This is the person who sort of wants to live in this universe where they think they're in control and can guarantee the outcomes. And James gives us two reasons for why that is really the height of foolishness. What's his first reason? It's the next verse. Notice this. It's the uncertainty of life. Here's the first reason of why we've got to avoid this mindset of pride and the spirit of independent self-reliance, the uncertainty of life. What does he say? You don't know. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter what institution those degrees are from. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't even know what this afternoon's going to bring. But you see, often we sort of live and we plan as if we do. You know where this shows up a lot? Right before big sporting events. Think about it. Right before some big game, what do you have? You have a bunch of experts behind the desk, right? And what are they all doing? They're all predicting and almost guaranteeing why they know who's going to win and by how much. But they don't know what star player might get injured. They don't know what freak play, strange play at the end of the game might turn the whole game upside down. Just ask Patriots fans, right, on that undefeated season. I mean, it's just anything can happen, right? But we sort of approach life. We approach things guaranteeing the winners, guaranteeing the outcomes, thinking that somehow we know and can guarantee things to happen a certain way. And you know, unfortunately, this actually can creep in to the church. This is why he's addressing this to the church. Unfortunately, you see this oftentimes in Christian leaders, Christian authors. I mean, just think about how much time has been wasted and how much ink has been wasted on trying to predict the end of the world. How many books have been written? Now, there's a true story. A true story about this. It was in the late 1800s, and a pastor actually from the pulpit pronounced that he knew that it was impossible for human beings to fly in some machine in the air, and he guaranteed it. He actually wrote, it was a published article, he went on record saying that this was obviously contrary to the will of God. His name was Bishop Wright. His two sons, this is no joke, his two sons, Orville and Wilbur, who we know as the Wright brothers. That's the point. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't even know what this afternoon's going to bring. And so we need to have not the spirit of pride and this independent self-reliance, thinking that we can somehow guarantee the outcomes. We don't know, dear ones. The second reason that he gives to us, end of verse 14, is the brevity of life. James now confronts us with a question. He says, what is your life? In other words, what's the nature of life? Life's a vapor. Life is short. Life is fleeting. In the words of the great philosopher and theologian Ferris Bueller, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. We feel this, right? We feel this every day. It's why we find ourselves saying, where is the time gone? Where's the day gone? It just seems like yesterday when we... Life is fleeting. None of us here in this room, or even watching on the live stream, none of us are guaranteed to be here tomorrow. And because life is fleeting, life is fragile, and so instead of this mindset of pride and the spirit of independent self-reliance, we need to have what James moves on to in verse 15, to have a mindset of humility and a sense of our dependence upon God for every breath that we take. I wonder how many people are actually, as Christians, going into your projects, going into your meetings, going into your week with a sense of dependency upon God. This is why we pray. This is why when good things happen, we give thanks. And this is why James instructs us. He says, so that we would say, if the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills, we'll live tomorrow. If the Lord wills, we'll do this. If the Lord wills, we will do that. Now listen, this is important. James isn't wanting us to add just one more annoying Christian catchphrase to our running vocabulary, okay? You know, he's not hoping that we just sort of adopt this phrase and just tack it on to every time we talk about the future that we have to say, you know, God willing, Lord willing. Now, it's not wrong to say that. I'll often say that myself, you know, in different scenarios. But he's not after a certain phrase. You know what he's after? A certain mindset. A certain posture, a certain recognition of the universe that you and I live in. Life is uncertain, life is fleeting, and so we need to come at our planning and to come at our days with a sense of dependency, real dependency upon God. Now, I understand this doctrine of God's sovereignty, his concealed will, it can seem really vague. It can often seem kind of theoretical and unhelpful, but let me tell you, friend, nothing could be more helpful and practical to our lives. You study all the great hearts in Christian history. You think about people like Corrie ten Boom, or Johnny Erickson Tada, or William Cowper, people who have gone through tremendous suffering, and you read their stories, you read their biographies, you know what got them through these times of suffering in the valley? It was a sense that God is in control, that someone is ordering all this, and it's my loving heavenly Father. One of those was Elizabeth Elliot, who I know some of you know, the late Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of the missionary martyr Jim Elliot. After Jim's tragic death, Elizabeth was really struggling with God's will, God's plan, and if God really cared about the details of her life. One day she was rock climbing with a number of people, and she was climbing up, scaling up this mountain, and the rope kind of pulled too tightly, and it hit her in the eye, and she lost one of her contact lenses. And she was looking frantically for the lens. She's looking for it on the gear or on the rocks. She couldn't find it. There was no hope for her to go on. She couldn't see, so she knew she had to scale all the way back down to where they started the climb. And she was frustrated. But something happened when she got down there. I'll give it to you in her own words. About a half an hour later, a girl who was about to start the climb, she lets out this excited cry, "Hey, did anyone lose a contact lens?" Well, I rushed over immediately as she continued yelling and pointing, look, you're not going to believe this. Look, there's an ant carrying a contact lens down the mountain. This is no joke. I simply could not believe it. Sure enough, here he was, special delivery. I bent down and retrieved the contact lens from this hardworking ant. And I was in complete awe. It was as if my heavenly Father had just given me a huge hug and said, "Oh, my precious daughter, I care about every detail of your life more than you do." She told that story to many friends and family members, and one of her family members actually drew her a cartoon, had it framed, and it was a cartoon of the story from another perspective, from the perspective of the ant. And this is what the ant said in the cartoon. "Lord, I have no idea why you want me to do this. I have no idea why you want me to carry this heavy thing. I don't even know where I'm going. And I don't even know what this is. I certainly can't eat it. This errand sure seems useless to me. But if you say so, Lord, I'll trust you and do it." And Elizabeth said that cartoon encouraged her. That it's because of God's will, friend. It is because our lives are governed by a good and heavenly Father that we can know no burden we are called to bear is ever useless. It's because of this doctrine of God's sovereignty and God's will that you can know no pain that you ever go through in life, no pain of yours, is ever pointless. That God's invisible hand and plan is working all things together for our good. And one day, friend, we're going to see how he has made everything beautiful in its time. I don't understand how he can do it, but I don't have to. All I'm called to do is trust that he's going to do it. How do the old expressions go? We may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And although you may not be able to trace his hand, you can trust his heart. And that is enough. That is enough. And I understand, you know, when someone starts to see that this is what the Bible teaches about God's will, immediately the objections come in, right? Immediately the questions start flying. And I understand it because it's a mystery. And one of the objections is this. Oh, well, you know, if God's will is going to happen, you know, regardless of what I do, then it doesn't matter what I do. Right? Well, it doesn't really matter what choices I make because, well, God's will is going to all come together the way he wants it to come together anyway. So what does it matter of why I should do this or that? And that's to forget the second type of will. That's to forget or neglect our response to God's revealed will. So let's look at this. Second and finally, James ends this by sort of, I think, answering that objection and helping us to know how to respond to God's revealed will. Again, why is it his revealed will? It's because he's revealed it to us. He's told us what we are to believe concerning him, what we are to do, how we are to respond. And so our response to God's concealed will is, you could say, the humility of faith, a trust, a dependence upon God. And our response to God's revealed will, in a word, is obedience. And I get it. There's a mystery. I don't know how these things come together, but they're not incompatible. Think of Proverbs 21:31. What does it say? It says, the horse is made ready for battle. There's our responsibility. There's our call to prepare. The horse is made ready for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The old revolutionaries used to say, trust in the Lord and keep your powder dry. They're not incompatible. Our response to God's will is to know his revealed will and to obey it. Listen to Oswald Chambers. He says this, the golden rule for understanding in spiritual matters is not intellect, but obedience. If things are dark to us spiritually, it's because there is something we will not do. Intellectual darkness comes because of ignorance. Spiritual darkness comes because of something I do not intend to obey. Is there something in your life? And you know, based on God's revealed will, based on his word, you know it's the right thing to do, but you don't intend to do it? What is it? Friend, that one thing could be the open door to the spiritual freedom and progress that you've been looking for. Again, it was Elizabeth Elliot who, when people were sort of confused, they were in a spiritual fog, Elizabeth would say, just do the next right thing. That's our focus. We get all tangled up trying to figure out God's concealed will. We can't do it. And we often neglect the simplicity of God's revealed will. What's the next right thing for you? What have we been learning all throughout James? That our problem is not in the knowing, it's in the doing. That what we need is not more information. What we need is a sensitive conscience. What we need is a humble spirit. This is what the church needs. This is what the world needs. Someone once said it this way. What the world needs is not more Christians. It's more Christians to be more Christian. This is why we don't pray, thy will be studied. Thy will be memorized. Thy will be parsed all out in the Greek. Although all that's important. But what are we praying? Thy will be done. We're praying, Lord, help me to surrender to your plans and to follow your commands. Help me to trust in your heart, to trust who you are, and to do what I'm told. Friend, the truth is, is that we often don't. Too often we are distrusting the concealed will of God and disobeying the revealed will of God. So what is our hope? What is your hope? What is my hope? Our hope is that the one who taught us to pray, "Your will be done," prayed it himself and lived out that prayer perfectly. Do you know what our hope is as Christians? It's Jesus. Because we are saved and made right with God, not because of our obedience to God's will, but because of Jesus' obedience to God's will. If you're a Christian here today, aren't you so thankful for Jesus? That each and every moment that you have walked in pride, he has walked in humility. Each and every moment that we have said no to God's revealed will, Jesus said yes. And each and every moment where we clench our fists and shake our fists at God in unbelief and defiance, Jesus stretched out his hands on the cross in faith and he cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In other words, I trust you. I trust you in the dark. And he did all that for you and for me. And what did our Savior teach us? That the ultimate will of the Father is to believe in the one he has sent, to believe in Christ. Have you done that, friend? Have you truly trusted in Jesus? Have you staked your whole life and eternity upon the work and life of another? Can you truly say, "For me it was in the garden. He prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine"? Can you truly sing from the heart, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul"? Friends, none of us here are promised tomorrow, but here's what we're promised. If you trust in Christ, he will forgive all your past and he will secure all your tomorrows, because you will know, come what may, neither life nor death nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I don't know God's concealed will for your life. I don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. I don't know if you'll be here next Sunday, but I know his revealed will. He wants to forgive you. He wants to help you. He wants to strengthen you and comfort you and lead you and counsel you with his eye upon you. Turn to him. Say yes to him. Life is fleeting. Let's not live as if it isn't. Say to him, maybe for the first time today, "Lord, I give up. Have it your way. Your will be done." Let me close with this. To say this has been a difficult past year is such an understatement. There's been so many losses and challenges through this pandemic. And I've shared this poem before, but I have this in my study and I keep coming back to it. And it has really strengthened my heart. "He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day. But step by step my path unfolds. My Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans I do not know. I only know this minute. But he will say, 'This is the way. By faith now walk ye in it.' And I am glad that it is so. Today is enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry then or fret? The God who gave his son holds all my moments in his hand and gives them one by one." Trust in his concealed will. Obey his revealed will. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That is wisdom. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that like a good father, you have not left us in the dark. You've not left us without a word from you. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get all tangled up in the mystery of your sovereignty and concealed will, but Lord, we would get more focused to do the next right thing. And above all, to believe in Jesus, in whom is the forgiveness of sins. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.